And I'll begin reading at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. As we continue our march through, more slowly than I'd anticipated, the Gospel of Luke, as we continue in chapter 1, we come upon a second announcement. Last week, our first announcement was that there was to be a predecessor, there was to be a forerunner to the promised one of God. And we marveled at the miraculous work of God through his servant, Zechariah, and his wife, Elizabeth. You remember that account that Zechariah, at the pinnacle of his service to God, having been selected by lot, had entered into the holy place, that activity that he would only ever engage in one time in all of his years as a priest, that he might lift up his voice praying for the redemption of God's people Israel. And as he was there, an old man at the time, he beheld the messenger of God. He saw Gabriel. And he was given an important message, wasn't he? He was told two very important things. One, that his prayer had been heard, that his pleading for the redemption of Israel had come before the ears of God and had been heard by God. And this reality was attested by the second comment made, that his prayer had been heard and that his wife, who was beyond the years of childbearing, would bear a son. A day that had already been an amazing day for Zechariah gets increasingly better as he hears from God. As the 400 years of silence comes to an end, and the centuries of anticipation of God fulfilling His promise arrive. It's a beautiful story. It's an amazing account. And yet today we're going to be looking at a second announcement. A second announcement that is set forth and that far overshadows what we looked at last week. That is far more marvelous, far more amazing, far more impacting than what we looked at last week. And so we're going to be looking at a contrast between two very amazing announcements as we would study this portion of God's Word. Now, 6 months after Elizabeth conceives, and we read last week that she remained hidden for 5 months, that she kept these things to herself, perhaps out of her having communicated something of the nature of God's and understood God's punishment upon Zechariah. That she kept a low profile. She waited until God was pleased to reveal this coming of a predecessor, one who would prepare the way for the promised one of Israel. Perhaps it was to help us again to see and to appreciate the differences and the greatness of the announcement that we are going to be looking at today. And so as we look at this contrast, we start with where this second announcement took place. If you recall, the first announcement took place within a place that we would perhaps think it be normal for God to speak and to make Himself known within His house, within that splendidly adorned holy place of God, and a message that was given to none other than one of His priests. These are things that we would expect, anticipate. They don't strike us as odd or out of the ordinary. And yet, contrast that first announcement now with the announcement that we are looking at today. Where is it that now Gabriel makes himself known and visits? In Nazareth. Nazareth, a town of really no reputation. In fact, it's mentioned nowhere else in the Old Testament. It wasn't a noteworthy place at all, a humble place to the north of Jerusalem, outside of Judea. And instead of speaking to a priest, to a prophet, God is pleased through His messenger, Gabriel, to speak to a young lady, to speak to a virgin, to speak to one who has been betrothed, who is scheduled, contracted to be married, as was the custom in the day. There would be a betrothal, and then there might be an ensuing year before the two would come together. And so this is one who has been promised. They're in that period of engagement, but it's far more than our thoughts of engagement today. Awaiting the time of fulfillment. What a contrast. And yet this is to further impress upon us the significance of this particular announcement. That it isn't what we expect. It is to cause us to concentrate, to focus upon it even more. And so he moves on as he says this is a contrast in the location, as it's a contrast in that one to whom he would reveal this most important news. We learn something else significant about this announcement. As we learn that she is betrothed, we learn that Joseph is of the family of David. Again, these are things that are to begin to make the gears in our head turn as we would think, what is the significance of this particular fact being expressed and preserved for us within this account? Because it recalls the promises of God. Because it would cause us to think again of what it is that God had promised to David. That God would be pleased to set one of his children upon the throne forever. And so Gabriel approaches Mary with this amazing news in order that we might see how all of God's most perfect timing is coming to a point, coming to a head. That which has long been waited for, anticipated, expected, is about to come shining forth. And so he says to her, "Greetings, O favored one." Now this is a greetings not much unlike what Gabriel did for Zechariah, but here we have this measure of favored one. And this has been a phrase in this portion of God's word that has often led to confusion and misinterpretation. Because some would approach this text and they would look at that as an indication of some special worthiness in herself of Mary, as if she was one who contained within her frame some special stockpile of her own grace. That's not what this word means. This is not an acknowledgement of something that is hers. This is an acknowledgement of something that is being bestowed upon her, something that is being given to her by God. You see, she is the recipient of the honor. She is the recipient of God's favor, His grace, that she will be known as the one whom God was pleased by His Spirit to bring forth the promised one, to bring forth the Savior of mankind. This was nothing of Mary. This is not something that would cause us or should cause us to give some special thought to Mary or to think of her as being on the level of the Godhead. She's not one that we would pray to. She's not one that we would seek assistance from. Rather, we marvel in this account that God would use even a young woman like Mary, who was no different than you and I, a sinner. How do we know that was the case in this situation, that Mary didn't have some special sinlessness? Her response to the supernatural is like that of Zechariah. Her response in the presence of Gabriel and having heard this greeting from this sinless one is that she too, like Zechariah, was fearful, troubled. What does this mean? How is it possible that I can come into such a presence, that I could hear the word of the Lord? You see, these things attest to her being human, her being like us, a sinner, not something different. And this is important for us to realize that God would use a mere creature for this. Again, it is to impress upon us how this announcement supersedes the announcement that came before. And we'll be looking at that a little bit later. The angel, in similarity to the dealings with Zechariah, doesn't allow her to continue in that state of fear, does he? But we see, just as he did with Daniel and with Zechariah, Gabriel offers reassurance and comfort. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You have found favor with God, and this is what that favor will look like. Now, in the case of Zechariah, we learned that the miraculous thing that was to happen was that a couple who was beyond the age of childbearing would, by God's grace, bear a son. Zechariah had prayed for the redemption of Israel, and yet God's response to him and affirmation of the reality that his prayer had been heard was to answer yet another of Zechariah's long-standing prayers: I'll send to you a son. And he did it. He supplied them what he had promised. He overcame that obstacle that was before them that by human wisdom seemed insurmountable. And yet, this is different. This is different. And that brings us to the difference in the response of Zechariah and Mary. When it is laid out to Mary that she is to bear a son and his name will be called Jesus, indicating that he is to accomplish a plan set forth by God, that God would so name him, she is told, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. This is an amazing title to be bestowed upon this child that she will bear. And you can understand how this would cause anyone contemplating this to wonder, to marvel. How can this be? How is it that I can bear a child? I'm not yet fully married. I have not known a man, she says. It's interesting when we contrast. Both Zechariah and Mary responded to Gabriel with a question, didn't they? But they are very different questions, and they stem from a very different place. In the case of Zechariah, when he is told that he will bear a child in his old age, he has the luxury, the benefit of historic examples of the miraculous work of God and his capability to overcome something as simple as old age, doesn't he? Abraham and Sarah, Samson's parents, Hannah, who had been barren for so long and thought herself to be without the ability, and yet God supplied a child. All of these things should have come flooding to the mind of Zechariah and have been for him a confirmation of the capability of God to do precisely what he had promised to do without question. But Zechariah's question stemmed from a place of disbelief. What sign will you give me that I might know what you say is true? Zechariah's place was a place of great advantage. I mentioned earlier the contrast in locations, the contrast of the environment in which these two announcements come, that contrast of the opulence of the holy place versus the humble dwelling of this young virgin in that podunk town of Nazareth is here held up against that great advantage of those preceding miracles of God that attested that this was nothing new, this was nothing that God hadn't already shown himself most capable to accomplish. And the response given to Zechariah was one of punishment, wasn't it? Disciplined by God, struck deaf and mute for the duration of Elizabeth's pregnancy until she brought forth that promised predecessor, that promised preparer of the way, John the Baptist. But what about Mary's question? Mary said to the angel in verse 34, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" Her question is a more authentic question. How many times throughout the rest of the Old Testament do we find God utilizing the example of his overcoming a virgin state and bringing forth a child? It had never happened before. This is something that has never been seen before. And so Mary's question is different. Mary is asking, how? I know how children are made. How will God accomplish this? This isn't a denial of God's ability, but rather a genuine question of, I want to know better how God intends to accomplish what he has promised. And we can get a better sense of the fact that this is a pleasing question before the Lord. This isn't a question of his ability. This isn't a diminishing of his capabilities. This is a true desire to know. And that should be a comfort to you and I, as there is much that we don't understand and fully comprehend about God. And that's not something to be ashamed of, but it is something that we can put our questions before him, asking him to guide and direct us. He's already given to us that wonderful indication of his desire for us to grow in our knowledge of him as he has preserved for us his word. But then he has given to us a teacher. He has granted to us his Holy Spirit that we might grow in our understanding and the capabilities of the God whom we love and our Savior Jesus Christ. What is the response given to Mary? Well, the response also attests to the fact that her question is accepted of God. Her question doesn't bring the discipline that it brought to Zechariah, does it? She gets the answer she had craved. Verse 35, "And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born and will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" This was to be someone special. This was to be one who could accomplish what God had promised. This was to be the one who would be able to crush the head of the serpent, to put an end to that great enemy of man, sin and death, because this one came from God. And this one would be known as holy. Not a single one of us came forth in conception bearing that label. For each one of us was born into this world in sin, standing before a holy God as rightfully condemned until such a time that through His Son and our loving Savior, He was pleased to make us alive, to wipe away our sins. And at that time, in Him, He sees us today as righteous. Later on this morning, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, this is what we are going to be commemorating. We are going to be thinking of God fulfilling His promise, sending forth His Son as we see it here, being announced, the coming of Christ. And in recognition of what would ultimately culminate in His life, ministry, death, and resurrection, and present reign, we will celebrate these things, giving thanks to God for what He was pleased to do, because we could not do it for ourselves. Not only does Gabriel give to her an explanation, but he also gives her a sign. He says that you would know that this is not an impossible thing for God. Your family member, Elizabeth, is also pregnant. You see, this is something, again, that wouldn't have been known at this point to Mary. And so Gabriel says that you might know, here is yet another expression, another reminder of the capabilities of God to do miraculous things. Your relative is expecting a son, and she's now in her sixth month. You see the loving reassurance of God. We see the loving care of God for this humble creature. And then we note something at the end. You see, Zechariah demanded a sign, didn't he? Give me a sign that I might know what you're saying is true. We get a glimpse into even the sinfulness of one who is remembered in the early part of that account of Zechariah and Elizabeth as being righteous and upright. It should serve as a humbling reminder to us who are even in Christ of our tendency sometimes to forget our place, to begin to make demands. But we note something here of the attitude of this young girl. A young girl that some scholars would estimate is somewhere between the age of 12 and 15, to give you an idea of how young she is. And yet, what do we see demonstrated of her understanding of her place before the Lord? She sees herself to be and is happy in that place of being a servant of God. Verse 38, and Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." You see, Mary now begins to understand how it was that Gabriel first addressed her. Now it becomes clear what his greeting meant when he said, "O favored one of the Lord." And here we see the attitude of one who has been so wonderfully touched of God. One who acknowledges, understands her sin, and realizes the grace and mercy that has been shown. And she contents herself and is delighted to be considered a servant of God. There's no demands. Instead, there's an attitude, "Do with me what you will." I don't understand. I can't comprehend these things fully. And yet, there is no greater place I would desire to be than in the hand of God. Do with me as you please, for my hope and trust is in you. Let's look to him in prayer. Almighty God, what an amazing beginning to a long anticipated story. Though there have been 400 years of silence, Lord, when you begin to act, how great are your ways. Lord, we rejoice at the wonderful way in which you bring about your purposes. Oh Lord, first you tell us of the coming of John the Baptist, and you remind us through miracles that you have already shown yourself capable of doing, the reality of that which had been promised. And you tell us that he is to prepare the way. And then, Lord, that we would not be led astray, you utilize a method, a means, never used before, that we would not interpret it wrongly, that we would not think of it as anything less than the ultimate accomplishment of what you had promised, that we would rightly begin to think of that which sets Christ apart from all who preceded him and all who would follow him, an expression of your working out that which you had promised and accomplishing in such an amazing way the fulfillment of the promises that you had made, even to your servant David, as you were pleased to use this one betrothed to one who was from the line of David. And Lord, as you would impress upon us your capabilities to overcome old age and now to overcome this condition of virginity and bestow upon her this child, Lord, you are beginning to impress upon us how it is that all things are possible for you. Nothing is impossible for God. An important thing for us to remember as we contend, Lord, with sin, as we are reminded daily of our many shortfalls and shortcomings, of our need, Lord, how important it is that we know nothing is impossible for God. For Lord, as you have worked in such a miraculous way within your servant Mary, you also have taken men, women, and children from a condition of being dead in transgressions, and you have made them alive in Christ. So, Lord, as we would continue through this book, may we grow in our appreciation for, one, your faithfulness to your promises, and two, how you are capable to do all things. Lord, that if we would face difficult things, and certainly Mary was to face difficult challenges as it would become known that she was with child in a state before knowing a man, and yet you supported her, saw her through that. Lord, may that too give us confidence and boldness, courage to do your will, following in that path laid out by Christ. So, Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.